Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Service, Turn to our edition 99 12th Hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is May 25, 2017, or the 6th, 29, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, He Hideth My Soul. A wonderful Savior is Yahshua my King, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where it is a pleasure to see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows are drawn this deep land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Yahshua my King. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a drop of dim land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowned, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to Yah, for such a Redeemer is mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows that rot the still land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in the clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, are shot with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows that rot the still land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there. Daniel 11, the summary. Daniel 11 is a long chapter, and we just got through with it on our first study in this tract, the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and Daniel 11 from the scripture. We also did Daniel 10, but let's go now and take the track, the world yesterday, day, and tomorrow, and We're going to do a little leading up to this here, Daniel 11 here. We're going to start with, again, the Gentiles will be driven out of the Holy Land. We're on page 49 of this tract. And actually, I want to back up. And deal with okay. Actually, let's deal with the title of this sermon will be Whom Does Babylon Personify? That's going to be the name of this study. And it says now that the light, we're on page 36 of the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now that the light has completely dispelled the darkness which has long enveloped the subject, the student of prophecy can plainly see from the symbolism that in the first place, Babylon personifies the forthcoming ecclesiastical, political, economic system of the nations. And, not some institution or organization. Second, that the beast she drives is a figure of her dominion. And third, that it is about to pass from prophecy into history. Indeed, it's already beginning to loom up out of the haze, as did the shores of America to Christopher Columbus and his companions as they approached the great western continent. For the beast being driven by the woman, Babylon, clearly reveals three important truths. First, that the call of the Yahweh's people to come out of the Babylon, Revelation 18:4, is a call for them to come out from among the nations that are symbolized by the beast, which is she is riding, ruling. Second, that the called ones are to come out from her sin-filled dominion, because it is to be ruined by the plagues. And third, their coming out necessitates their going into a place where sin does not exist. Now, the place where sin does not exist is in the everlasting kingdom of heaven that is set up here in the midst of Babylon's domain, which is all over the world. All the nations that bow down to her and to this beast represents all of Babylon's domain. Wherever the nations bow down to her, sets up her idols and worships them and traffics with her and buys her merchandise, this is a Babylon's possession. The kingdom of heaven is set up right in the midst of this quagmire of Babylon's possessions. It says, the beast being driven by the woman, Babylon, clearly reveals three important truths. First, that the call of Yahweh's people come out of Babylon. I already read that. Alright. It says, then the warning again, receiving the mark. Revelation 14:9-11, along with the call to come out, will be repeated with an exceeding loud cry throughout Babylon's dominion. So, Yahweh's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which is called the everlasting kingdom of David, synonymous with one with the other, is set up in the midst of this Babylon. And so, the call goes to the four corners of the world from the center of Yahweh's kingdom. That's set up right in the center of Babylon. And that center is right here in the United States. Okay? But those who find themselves in her dominion and those who find themselves out of it must then immediately decide to receive the seal of Yahweh instead of the mark of the beast. If they won't escape the wrath of Yahweh, to do this, the former class must come out of her, and the latter class must stay out of her. Despite the death penalty for taking such a stand, Revelation 13:15, there must be no hesitancy or indecision on the part of either class. Those who are in Babylon must heed the voice which says, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." So, the place of Yahweh's kingdom will be the place where Yahweh's people be required to come out of one place into another. And the thing is, it's not that far apart from each other, because the kingdom of heaven is right in the midst of all the Babylon's domain. Right in the midst of it. So the people in Babylon can look right over the hill there, and they can see the kingdom of heaven sit up there, because there's going to be a light shining like from a hill. That's going to be shining out all over the world, and all the people in Babylon are going to be able to look up and see where that clear light is shining from. And it's shining from the tower of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Those who are in the Babylon must heed the voice, which says, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin, that you receive not of a plague." Revelation 18:4. And those who are not, or who are out, must carefully heed the warning, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of Yahweh, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Revelation 14:9-10. The light on this subject was spread as fire in the stubble until it finally illuminates the whole earth. Revelation 18:1. And all who walk in his blaze will have their names placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will find a deliverance from the enemy's last determined effort to plunge the world into the bottomless pit of the eternal ruin. "For them," said the angel, "shall Michael stand up as the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Daniel 12:1. So all those that come into the kingdom of heaven here on earth, their entrance into the kingdom places their name in the book. And Yahshua is the king sitting upon the throne of David in this kingdom of heaven. So he knows those that belong to him. Because Yahshua only allows those that has clean hands to come through those gates to begin with. And when they come through those gates, their name automatically goes into the Lamb's Book of Life. And so he has a collection there. Everyone in his book automatically is delivered from the plagues of Babylon. What's the reason for their deliverance? So that they can escape the plagues that are going to fall upon the world, which is Babylon, that is all her dominions, all over the world. So there has to be a one sure settled place of glory where Yahweh's people, when they are called to come out of Babylon all over the world, they will know exactly where to go into and what the requirements are to get into there. Babylon represents sin, and those that reside in Babylon partake of her victuals. They automatically are taken over by her sin. But whenever they choose to come out of Babylon and leave everything behind there, then they choose to come into the kingdom of heaven. And what do? they leave all their sins behind, and they leave all of their bad habits and everything, and they come into a place of his choosing, of Yahweh's choosing, of his, and a refuge is there. Okay. So when it says that a lot of the sons here. So it says that they will find deliverance from the enemy's last determined effort to plunge the world into the bottomless pit of the eternal ruin. For them, said the angel, shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, Daniel 12:1. The symbolism now leads us to the final phase of the beast. The beast of Daniel 7 and the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13 came up from the sea. But the two-horned beast came up from the earth, Revelation on verse 11. And the scarlet-colored beast stood in the wilderness, Revelation 17:3. So, to find the geographic location of each beast, government, it is necessary first to ascertain the symbolical meaning of the sea, the earth, and the wilderness. The sea locates the territory of the five beasts. The sea is the old country, meaning Europe, England, Asia. That goes east across the Atlantic Ocean from the United States. So there you have it. We're going to now, since in the realm of the nature, the sea is the storehouse, home of the waters. Therefore, in the realm of the symbols, the sea must be the birthplace of the nations, the old country. The five beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the nondescript beast, along with the leopard-like beast. The leopard-like beast is your fifth beast now, and it appeared on the scene in 1776 A.D. at the birth of this country, literally, at the time when the 13 colonies that was organized that came from England, it was organized as 13 states, or 13 individual tribes of Puritans that came here to organize the United States as their new home. Okay. So the leopard-like beast, the one that came from coming up from the sea, denotes that they represent kingdoms that have arisen in the old country, just as history confirms. Okay, so that fifth beast comes up out of the sea, showing that the four beasts that had gone before it were all created in the old country. Mm-hmm. Inasmuch as the sea locates the territory of these beasts, obviously then, the earth locates the two-horned beast's domain. Alright, that's Revelation 11, and so therefore you have this two-horned beast representing the Democratic Republican Party of the United States of America. And the earth in prophecy denotes that the United States is the place where it's geographically located. For the opposite of the sea locates the domain of the two-horned beast away from the old country. But to find exactly which one of the new country's governments it stands for, we must consider the characteristics of the beast itself. His two crownless horns shows two non-royalist rulers. Now notice it says non-royalist rulers. The Democratic Republican Party represents two parties that are not descended from royalty. While their lamb-like appearance forecasts youthful innocency, and his having the power to dictate who should buy and who should not shows that he represents a nation that leads in controlling the world's wealth and industry. The United States of America is the only government in the world that answers to all these specifications. It originated in a new world, the earth, not in the territories of the ancient world. The sea, it is the only government which is landlocked. Okay, and youthful and Christian, established upon the innocent principles of the peace and liberty, having two non-royalist ruling parties, crownless horn, the Republican and the Democratic. As a symbolical sea and earth, along with the beast characteristics, perfectly locate the abode of each beast, likewise, the wilderness locates the scarlet-colored beast's domain. Okay, by contrast, a wilderness is the opposite of a vineyard. And since a vineyard is figurative of the home of Yahweh's people, Isaiah 5, verse 7, the wilderness can only represent the house, the home of the Gentiles. Okay. The beast being in the wilderness indicates that at the time it comes into the existence, there is a vineyard, obviously. It would be superfluous to designate the wilderness if the whole world is a wilderness. For the full details concerning these symbolical beasts, read the Shepherd Rod, Volume 2. The certainty that both the vineyard and the wilderness are in the existence at the same time shows first that Babylon riding, ruling the beast reigns only over the wilderness, Gentile world. Okay. And second, that from it are Yahweh's people called to go into the vineyard, the kingdom restored. So Yahweh's people are found among the Gentiles at the time that this woman riding the beast that represents the ruler over the Gentile nation, which is Babylon. It says, where there are no sins, that the kingdom restored where there are no sins and where there is no fear of the receiving the plagues of this kingdom of the safety the prophet Daniel wrote. And in the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in peace and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2:44. The subject of the vineyard now necessitates the analysis of the 12-star crowned woman and its remnant. It is self-evident that the woman, Babylon, is the counterfeit of the woman that brought forth the Son of Yahweh, Revelation 12:1, of whom the Scripture says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Revelation 12:13-14. To begin with, we see from the scripture that the woman left her vineyard, homeland, Palestine, and went into the Gentile world after her child was born. That is, in her Christian period, when the dragon persecuted her through the instrumentality of the Jews, Acts 8:1, 13:46, and 15:51. Next, we see that after she was there for some time, conditions became such as to hinder her longer nourishing herself, and that it therefore became necessary that she be nourished by someone for a time and times and half a time, that is 1260 years, from 538 to 1798, a prophecy where she was relegated to the wilderness of the people and to the Gentile world, at the same time that the Catholic Inquisition, the nondescript beast that developed into a second phase ecclesiastical Rome, that developed into the leopard-like beast, Donald Trump called the leopard-like beast the fifth beast, but that leopard-like beast is actually the sixth beast, because the second phase of that fourth beast, pagan Rome, was the ecclesiastical Rome that had its reign from 538 A.D. to 1798, and then the scarlet-colored beast, I mean the leopard-like beast, came out of the sea in 1776, represents the sixth beast from Babylon, from the lion. The lion, the bearer, the leopard-like beast, the nondescript beast, and then the nondescript beast number four, his second phase was ecclesiastical Rome, whereas his first phase was a pagan Rome. And so then you had the leopard-like beast, which is number six. The other call it number five. And I guess if you want to call the two phases of the fourth beast just one, I guess you could do that. And then the leopard-like beast would be number five, as far as having a distinct difference and separate from that fourth beast completely. And that the fifth beast took on the composite of the first four beasts before him. So that would make him a distinct, unique, separate beast all to himself. But he's a descendant of the fourth beast, pagan Rome, and his second phase, ecclesiastical Rome. Matter of fact, the leopard-like beast run parallel with ecclesiastical Rome at second phase of the fourth beast, from 538 to 1798, and then when 1798 was up, ecclesiastical Rome, that second phase of the fourth beast, was his time was over. The one that developed the horns with the mouth speaking great things during the Dark Ages, which represented the mouthpiece, which was the Pope speaking for the beast. The beast means New World Order, means Babylon. Okay. So now it says that to begin with, we see from this scripture that the woman left her vineyard, homeland, Palestine, and went into the Gentile world after her child was born. Okay, we've already read that. Okay, so for a time and times and half a time, that you can equate with three and a half days, 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 years. 3.5 years after Yahshua's resurrection, the church left Palestine. 3.5 years after, see, that was 42 months. Now keep that in mind. In other words, left Jerusalem. When I said Palestine, Vitihara should have said the congregation of Israel that represented the apostolic congregation of the apostles and their converts and followers left Jerusalem. They left and vacated the temple at Jerusalem, which represented the vineyard of the people. And while she was in the Gentile world, the wilderness, because there were all the little outlying tributaries, suburbs of Jerusalem is the land of Judea, is the hill country of Judea. And that's where the wilderness is located, because that's where the apostles fled to when they fled out of Jerusalem. They fled into the hill countries of Judea. Now, when you check with the scriptures, and you read that in Matthew 24. And I'm going to go read it to you. See, in Matthew 24, it says that here's a type for the preaching the gospel into all the world from Jerusalem. I'm going to read it to you here, Matthew 24. Here's the parable on it and the prophecy. It says, Matthew, start with verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, in other words, this doctrine of the teaching of the Yahshua about the new and living way through his blood of the kingdom for redemption of all mankind, and especially of the Gentile world, to join to Yahshua and the house of Israel, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay. When you therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Okay. What mountains? The hill countries of Judea, round about Jerusalem. Flee out of Jerusalem into the hill country of Judea. So 3.5 years after Yahshua resurrected, he told the disciples, go not into the way of the Samaritans or the Gentiles, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right there on the hilltop there, and on the King of Tolos ground in Jerusalem, start right there at the temple for 3.5 years. Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he said, after that, you're going to have to flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And neither let him which is in the field return back to take his coat. So this is the only way that Yahweh could force the apostles to go and leave Jerusalem and the house of the vineyard and go to the Gentiles. He had to bring persecution on them in Jerusalem. And this forced them to go out into the Gentile world. Okay. So now, let's go back to where we left off. It says, 3.5 years after Yahshua's resurrection, the congregation left Palestine, or they left Jerusalem and the vineyard. And while she was in the Gentile world, wilderness, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, forced the heathen to be baptized into Christianity. What do you mean, baptized into Christianity? Baptized into the Catholic Church. Vicky Hollis should know better than to use this word Christianity, which actually stands for the Gentile world, because the Catholic Church is the one that forced them to be baptized into her midst, or to be killed, and to join the congregation, that he might cause her to be carried away, a heathenized of the flood. Verse 15. While thus flooded, she had to be nourished, sustained by the Yahshua, because many of her followers were heathenized, and nearly all of those who were not were carried to the death by the flood. So had he not nourished her, kept her in existence by a miracle, the congregation would have perished during those dark ages of the religion. True, she had been able to nourish herself since the Reformation, but the unconverted flood are still in her midst. She has, however, this promise of the rescue. And the earth helped the woman and opened her. Earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 16. Or literally stated, the unconverted who are now in the midst of Israel, the temple, up there on the hill, are to be slain and buried. Ezekiel 9, there's Ezekiel 9 right there. For the converted are then to be taken into the kingdom. Then will the dragon be wroth with the woman, and make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. Verse 17. Stirred to fury over her purification, the dragon will make war with the remnant of her seed against her personally, though he will not war because her communicants, 144,000, the first fruits, Revelation 7, 3-8, and 14:4. Those who go first into the kingdom stand with the Lamb, the King on the Mount Sion, Revelation 14:1, his palace ground. Thus, being the rulers of the tribes, they are symbolized by the crowned woman, and being in their own land, they are protected from the dragon, who consequently persecutes only the remnant, those who are left behind, who are still in Babylon, but who are finally called out of her, Revelation 18:4. For the full particulars on Revelation 12, read the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, page 64-82. The first fruits of the kingdom come as a result of the shaking and separation in the congregation of the Seventh-day Adventists, as is demonstrated by the parables of the net and of the field. For the good fish are removed from the net, the congregation of the Seventh-day Adventists, and put into the vessels, the kingdom of the David, with the 144,000 being the first members, the first fruits harvest, into this everlasting kingdom of heaven. They have to be, because they are the prophets, priests, and kings that are the rulers. Then of Yahweh's heavenly kingdom here on earth, there are Yahweh's rulers of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, until all of the harvest of the dead pure back to Adam are accomplished, and the living. They are the rulers of Yahweh's kingdom. And the wheat is taken from among the tares and put into the barn, the kingdom, verse 30. As bad fish, they are cast away. As tares, they are burned. For a detailed study of the harvest, read tract number 3, the judgment and the harvest. The second fruits, however, those that are still in the Babylon after the purification, are taken from among the bad, Revelation 18:4, rather than the bad from among the good, Matthew 13:49. For the dragon's warning against them is occasioned by their having the testimony of Yahshua, the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10, by becoming commandment keepers instead of worshippers of the beast and his image. The dragon's aim is to keep them from coming out of the Babylon and thus from going into the rapidly growing kingdom. Then it is, though, that the world shall behold all Yahweh's people coming out of the Babylon's dominion into their own land. The truth now being clearly established that the scarlet-colored beast is the symbol of the dominion over which reigns Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. It follows that her boundaries will extend as far as the boundaries of the nations that bow down to her authority. Therefore the call, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4 is a call for them to come out of her dominion, that they share not in her sins, nor receive of her plague. Those who respond to Yahweh's bidding must have a sin-free place to go into, where they may dwell safely, though there be neither bars nor gates around it, Ezekiel 38:11. Unto this haven they shall be brought forth out of the nations, and there they shall dwell safely, all of them, Ezekiel 38:8. So all thy children shall be told of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children, Isaiah 54:13. Yahweh's people at that time can no more serve the Yahweh in Babylon and in Egypt than they could have in the days of Ezra or of Moses. For when the plagues are poured upon the Babylon, as the fire and brimstone are poured upon the Sodom and Gomorrah, then if they be living among the whirlwind, they can no more escape the damage of the plague than Lot could have survived the fire had he stayed in Sodom. So all who want to escape the foretold ruin verily must come out of the Babylon, as Lot and his family came out of the Sodom. And it shall therefore come to pass in the last day that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up unto the mountain of Yahweh, unto the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of the Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Yeshua from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hoofs. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah 2:2-4. Read also Isaiah 11:11, 12:15-16. Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of the Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Ezekiel 37:21-28. In the confirmation of the truth that the Yahweh's people are again to become a kingdom, Ezekiel prophesies of a new division of the land. The prophet presents a division of the land entirely different from that of the Joshua's time. Joshua 17, it is to be in the strips from the east to the west. Dan is to have the first portion in the north, and Gad the last portion in the south. Between the borders of these two are to be the portions of the rest of the tribes. For the sanctuary is to be in the midst of the land, and adjacent to it is to be a city. See Ezekiel 48. The fact that such a division of the promised land has never been made shows that it is yet future. Also, the fact that the sanctuary is to be there, whereas it is not to be in the earth made new. Revelation 21:22 positively proves that this unique setup is premillennial. Moreover, the twofold fact that the name of the city is Yahshua is there, and that its location according unto the division of the land necessarily must be different from that of the old Jerusalem, shows that Jerusalem proper is not that city. Moreover, the scriptures plainly point out that the Gentiles will be driven out of the Holy Land. Okay, then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Yahweh showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up the horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Zechariah 1:18-21. Here we see first that the heathen powers in their scattering of the Yahweh's ancient people are represented as four horns, and later in their casting out of the Gentiles, they are represented as four carpenters. Thus it is predicted also pictorially that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles only until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, Luke 21:24. Read Ezekiel 36:37, Jeremiah 30:31. Although our first question should be, what shall we do to avoid giving allegiance unto the enemies of Yahweh, so as to be found worthy of a place in his kingdom? When this evil time shall come, yet the majority make the first question, who is God? For one to try on his own resources to explain who God is for him to try to do the impossible, a venture which can result only in the disappointment. This is seen in the fact that although the Bible plainly states that the place of the unwalled villages is in the mountains of Israel, Israel's own land, Palestine, where the fathers of the Israelitish nation dwell, yet men have attempted to tell us that it is in America. So it is that in their own craftiness, the Yahweh will spoil and judge the nations. That's what's happening right now. Yahweh has got Donald Trump as his commanding general, and he is going already, he's on his last leg over in Europe and Asia and the Middle East, and he's gathered three main countries together, and he's read them the Riot Act. Okay. So it says, as we go now into reading Ezekiel, we're going to go into Ezekiel 39:9-13, starting with, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall sit on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with the fire 7 years. But they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn their weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Yahweh Elohim. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. They shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be buried of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith Yahweh Elohim. Therefore thus saith Yahweh Elohim, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' land, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Yahweh their Elohim, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, that I have gathered them into their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith Yahweh Elohim. Ezekiel 39:9-13, and 25-29. For behold, in those days and in that time will I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And I will also gather the whole nation and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there, for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and parted my land. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares and the swords, and your pruning hooks and the spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Father, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Yahweh. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Joel 3:1-2, and 9-12. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall sit the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:32-34. But unto them that are at his left hand shall he say, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:46. For a complete study of the kingdom, read tract number 8, Mount Zion at the 11th hour, and tract number 9, Behold, I Make All Things New, pages 40-64. These are some of the future events that are soon to follow in the quick succession in the ushering in of the kingdom. Then follows the close of probation and the pouring out of the 7 last plagues, which shall fall upon those who figuratively stand on his left hand, those who are outside Palestine. Then while the plagues are falling, the mightiest of all battles will be fought. The battle of that great day of the Yahweh Almighty, the long expected end of the world, the Armageddon, Revelation 16:12-16. Well, I don't hold to that belief there. I don't hold to that at all. The 7 last plagues are poured out after the great battle of the Armageddon. The great battle of the Armageddon is a battle fought between the righteous. Well, the battle of Armageddon is fought between the Lamb, Revelation 17:12-14, and those 10 horns that represents all the evil kingdoms of the world. the Revelation 12 and the Revelation 17. It says 12 to 14, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And that's what's going on right now. The beast is headed up by the Pope, that Jesuit Pope. Donald Trump just got to having a meeting with him a few days ago. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Sovereign of sovereign and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. This is the battle of Armageddon, folks. Revelation 17:14. There's no battle greater than that one that wraps up this earth's history. And that's between the evil nations of the world that have declared war on the Lamb and his army, starting with 144,000. Okay, it says, coming back now to our present world, crisis, since as previously mentioned, the crowned kings of the day, Revelation 13, had already dwindled to a handful, and since the churches, in their cry for peace and safety, are endeavoring to clasp hands with one another, we should do wisely now to inquire to the current events that may fulfill prophecy, because the bone of the contention among the angry nations of the day is the world's markets, and because the churches are threatened by the totalitarian government and thus urged to press together in order to preserve Christianity, the fact is thereby evidence that the time is nigh for the arrival of the predicted worldwide religious, political, commercial empire, the supposed remedy for the world's ills. And that's what this new world order, that's what they're trying desperately to get established. They have been trying to do that ever since 1989, when George Bush Sr., starting his presidency of 4 years, announced the new world order, actually in 1991. 2 years after he was into his presidency, George Bush Sr., the father of George Bush Jr., and so we had 28 years of this ten horns trying to give their power to the beast for 1 hour. They had 28 years to get this thing done, and they failed. Now it's seen that the prophecy of the Revelation 17:18, the last scene in the drama played by the nation, is about to be enacted. For the war nations are already divided into two distinct ideological camps. On the one side are the democratic governments. There you have it. The Democrats. Okay. On the other side are the totalitarian. If the latter continues successfully to prosecute the relentless conquest for the world dominion and sovereignty, the only victorious way out for the Christian nation, as they humanly view their plot, will be to surrender their power to the church. For sin, the Catholics sit against Catholic and Protestant against Protestant in the mortal combat. They will, in dread fear, be inspired to saddle the beast and to reestablish the church as its driver, the Catholic, in order to free themselves from the shackles of the totalitarianism, that's socialism, fascism, communism, all rolled into one, and to safeguard Christianity. They will, and they're going to put the Pope at the head of this Christian organization. So there you have Mystery Battle, Revelation 17:3-5. This woman sitting on the beast, she controls all the churches of the world, she controls all governments of the world, and she controls this beast, the Catholic Church. That's where we're at right now. Mystery Babylon controlling the Catholic Church. And this, they will see a victory in this stratagem if it be denied them in war, for the very evident reason that many of the millions of the communicants of these churches and every army of the totalitarian states allied in the conflict will honor the dictates of the Church, the Catholic Church, above those of their respective governments. This brings you to the rest of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour corners, number 11, click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Yeshua is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair. For it glows with the life of His person. Is a beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. And the Savior arrayed, and He opens the gate. Beautiful garden of prayer. In a garden where Yeshua is waiting, and I go with my burden and care, just to learn from His lips words of comfort. Beautiful garden of prayer, a beautiful garden, the garden of prayer, a beautiful garden of prayer. And my Savior awakes, He opens the gate in the beautiful garden. In the garden where Yeshua is waiting, and He bids you to come meet Him there. Bless the bow and receive all His blessings in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden.